chapter 37, we looked at Joseph the dreamer. We looked at his family. We looked at his favored status, and we looked at his future. At that time, he was just 17 years old. In our second message in Genesis chapter 39, we looked at Joseph, or actually still in Genesis 37, we looked at Joseph the despised. And we talked about his brother's contempt for him. We talked about his brother's conspiracy, how they literally plotted to kill their own brother. And then we talked about their cruelty, how they placed him in that pit. Brother Wiesner then decided his fate. Amazing. So they thought, by the way. So they thought. Our third message, we looked at Joseph the determined. Genesis 39, he's sold to Potiphar, captain of the guard. And he begins to work in Potiphar's house, and he experiences great peace, and he experiences great prosperity, for the Lord was with him. Amen. And he not only experiences that prosperity, he experiences a great promotion. But then he experiences a great peril. Potiphar's wife casts her carnal eye on him. And then, praise God, he shows everybody what his priority is. When he said to that woman, when they were alone, and she wanted him to commit an act, an adulterous act with him, and he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" May we remember every time that we're tempted to sin what David said in Psalm 51:3, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness." Joseph, just his priority was pleasing God, and all God's people said. In our fourth message, we looked in Genesis 39 at Joseph the defamed and how he was had his character defamed. But we looked at the consistent integrity of Joseph and how Joseph was just about doing right. And by the way, when you have your priorities in order, that when you say, you know what, everything I do is being observed by God, you will have integrity. You don't have to be a man-pleaser when the boss comes around when you know everything's being watched by God. Amen. And his consistent integrity we looked at. Then we looked at the carnal tongue of Potiphar's wife. And it's amazing to me, ladies and gentlemen, still to this day, it's just amazing what the tiny spark of one little tongue can burn down. You know how many churches have been literally burned to the... I shouldn't say literally, figuratively burned to the ground by a gossiping tongue? They used to warn us in Bible college, beware of Brother Long Tongue and Sister Wiggle Jaw. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you what, Potiphar's wife got to using her carnal tongue, spreading lies, and they took off, didn't they? Joseph's consistent integrity, Potiphar's wife's carnal tongue. Then we looked at the cruel sentence of Potiphar. He cast Joseph into prison. But praise God, we saw the continuing providence of God, didn't we? Again, it said, "And the Lord was with Joseph." In our fifth message, we looked at Joseph the dutiful. And we looked at how here that there were two prisoners that were brought to him by Potiphar. Very interesting. Amen. Two prisoners that were brought to him, and we looked at their transgression that they'd offended Pharaoh. Then we looked at their vision. They had told their dreams. And then we looked at Joseph's compassion, how he looked at them and said, "Why are you so sad?" Then he gave them the interpretation of what was going to happen. The chief butler was going to be restored, and the chief baker was going to be hanged. Then he gave his petition. He said to the butler, "Remember me when you come before Pharaoh. I've done nothing wrong to be in. Remember me," he said. And then we looked at the realization. It came to pass just like Joseph said it would. In our sixth message last week, we looked at Joseph the discarded. And we looked at the hope of Joseph. And the hope of Joseph, Brother Jim, was that he was going to get out of that place. 28 years old. 11 years away from his family. Folks, 11 years away from his father. 11 years away from his younger baby brother, Benjamin. 11 years. And here he was. But the hope of Joseph was that he would get out. But the humanity of the butler was this. He remembered not Joseph, but rather forgot him. And 2 full years went by. But then we saw the hand of God, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 41, we saw the hand of God. And we looked at some applications. We looked at the application of trusting in man can be very disappointing. Amen? Men, the best of men are men at best. And they can let us down. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the middle verse of the Bible, by the way. I wonder why God put that one right in the middle. Amen. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So we looked at that. We looked at another application that said, forsaking you is something that God will never do. See, when we feel forsaken, when we feel discarded, as Joseph had to within those 2 years, we need to go back to the book where David said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We need to go to Hebrews 13:5 that says, be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. See, ladies and gentlemen, when our feelings betray us, this book never will.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for that. So forsaking you is something that God will never do. Working all things for your good is God's current project in your life. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is working out things for you and I. Working things for our good. They don't seem good. By the way, Brother Holy, some of them aren't good. But it says He works all things together for good. Together for good. And so then we looked at the last application. Waiting on God is not easy, but the end result is always far better. And we have to take the psalmist's advice, don't we? Wait on the Lord. Amen. Wait, therefore, I say, on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31 tells us. The context of our message, we start in chapter 41, verses 1 through 8, and we see the problem. We see the problem is Pharaoh has now had a dream, amen, and he doesn't understand the dream. He doesn't understand that these rich ears of corn come up, and then he sees these rank ears that and they blast the rich ears, and he wakes up and he can't understand his dream. So there's a problem. But then there's the previous. Look at verse 9. It says, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, a servant, captain, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dream. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. You know what he did? He said, I can't believe I forgot about that guy. How could I have ever forgotten about that guy? That Hebrew slave there, the previous, the problem. Thirdly, the placement. Verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. We're going to talk about that at the end of our message today. But folks, I want you to think about that, the placement. For 11 years. Now 13 years. Because it's going to say at the end of this chapter, he's about 30 years old. He went from the pit to the pagan's house to the prison, all within the will of God. Now, you think about that, folks. Listen, my flesh repels at that thought. Yours probably does too. Listen, I don't want to be in a pit. I don't want to be in a pagan's house, and I don't want to be in a prison. I don't think Joseph did either. But it was the sovereignty of God, wasn't it, folks? It was God. It was part of God's plan, part of His will. Why? Because if He wasn't in the pit, and He wasn't in the pagan's house, and He wasn't falsely accused, He wouldn't have been in the prison to interpret those dreams, and wouldn't have been able to be there when Pharaoh needed him. Hard to think about that sometimes, isn't it? When you think about your life and it's this gigantic puzzle and every piece fits together. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So we see the placement there in verse 14. Then we see the proclamation in verses 15 through 24, and that is that Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And I love what he says. Pharaoh says to him in verse 15, it says, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, said, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." I love that. By the way, he had a testimony, didn't he? He had a testimony. Well, I think in your Christian life, there are very, very few things in your life as important as your testimony. Guard it. Amen. Guard it. And I love, he gave God the glory. He says, hey, it's not me. God's going to give you an answer of peace, Pharaoh. And then we see not only the proclamation, but in verses 25 through 36, we see the plan. What happens there is Joseph interprets the dream, and then he talks about what's going to happen. He says, you're going to have this period of plenty, and what you're going to need to do is look down to verse 33. It says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all the food in those good years, and come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food shall be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine." So he has this plan. Then we get into our text, and I want to give you 6 points and 4 applications tonight. Number one, notice the question in verse 37 and 38. It says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such an one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Pharaoh was pleased with Joseph's answer, and he asks what we call a rhetorical question. You say, what's a rhetorical question, Pastor? That's a question to which you know the answer to. My dad was famous for rhetorical questions. As I would walk out of the dining room and the light was on, he would see me walking out and he would say, "Were you the last one in there?" And if I was a smart aleck, I'd say, "No, my invisible friend's still in there right now, amen. And he's reading, he needs the light on, amen." No, he was asking me a question to which I knew the answer. Yes, then turn off the light, son. Yep. Amen. Now I find myself saying to my boys, "Were you the last one in there?" Amen. I've turned into my dad, amen. A rhetorical question. Pharaoh asks his servants, he says, "Fellas, can we find such a man as this, as whom the Spirit of God is? And they already knew the answer, Brother Lowell. The answer was no way. We got them right here. Praise God. Amen. So we see the question. Then secondly tonight, we not only see the question, but we see the exaltation. I'm sorry, the evaluation. The evaluation in verse 39. Pharaoh gives his personal evaluation of Joseph, this prisoner. Amen. This accused rapist. Huh? Pharaoh gives his evaluation. What's he say? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Pharaoh's evaluation was this. Joseph was in touch with God. He not only talked about God, he knew the real God that interpreted dreams. Amen. He was not only in touch with God, he was discreet. And by the way, that word means action based upon caution. Discreet. And he was wise beyond all of his servants. What an evaluation from the greatest leader of the free world at the time. The evaluation. And then we see the exaltation in verses 40 through 45. Look at it with me. Look at each one. Pharaoh exalts Joseph from the prison to the palace with a simple decree. He says in verse 40, look at it with me there. He says, thou shalt be over my house. Joseph was so discreet, so wise, amen, so blessed that he was going to be responsible for Pharaoh's house. By the way, there's no greater responsibility that I could ever give to somebody than to say, look after my wife and children. Look after, make sure my wife and children are okay. Pharaoh gave that responsibility to Joseph. Brother Abe, he just took him out of the prison. That's the kind of person Joseph was. That's the kind of character he had. So he was responsible for Pharaoh's house. Verse 40, at the end there, it says that, according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. He ruled Pharaoh's people. He ruled Pharaoh's people. He was in charge of Pharaoh's people. How important was that? Very important. Very important. Then he was had a ring given to him by Pharaoh. Verses 41 and 42, there it says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Folks, this is so unbelievably important. Pharaoh literally took off his ring, his signet ring. Many times in that age, that was their stamp. It was their seal. And he said to him, he said, you speak for me now. Wow. Amazing. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? Just a few chapters back, he was being sold by his brothers. Falsely accused. And here he is. Pharaoh takes off his ring and gives it to him. And then we see that he rode in Pharaoh's chariot in verse 43. It says, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And then he reigned by Pharaoh's decree, didn't he? He said, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Nobody's even going to walk around without your command, Joseph. Wow. Amazing, ladies and gentlemen. What exaltation. And by the way, in verse 45, he received a wife from Pharaoh. It says, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneth, and he gave him to wife Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. He received a wife. He was exalted. He was exalted after he'd been in prison, after he'd been in the pit. Just amazing. And then we see, number four, the anticipation in verses 46 through 49. What happens? The 7 years The 7 good years come, just like Joseph said they would. And you know what they did for those 7 years? They stored it up. Because they knew what was coming afterwards. The anticipation. Then, and I love this portion of Scripture, we see the elation in verses 50 through 52. Look at it. What happens here? And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. You know what God did for Joseph? God healed him. And do you know what he used to heal him? He gave him his own family. He gave him his own family. And that's why he called his firstborn Manasseh. He said, you know, God made me to forget all the cruelty of my brothers. By the way, he put his money where his mouth is in a couple of chapters. Those of you that know your Bible, when his brothers come down to Egypt, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing. But then not only did he say, Manasseh, God hath made me to forget, but then he said, Ephraim, for God hath made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And when I think about that, I think about the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29. You remember they were in captivity in Babylon. They were going to be there for 70 years. And God said to them, listen, I want you to build houses. And I want you to plant vineyards. And I know that the soil is not going to be like that soil in Israel, that land that flows with milk and honey, but it's still good soil, and you can still grow crops here, and you can still raise your family here, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts not of evil, but to give you an expected end. Joseph here says, you know what? God has blessed me. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. I was talking to somebody the other day and we were talking about children. I think it was Pastor Donald and I were talking. And for years, we were youth pastors. We were Pastor Donald and Miss Marissa's youth pastors. And we joked all the time. People said, when are you going to have kids? We used to point to the youth group and say, when they stop turning out like this, amen. We just, and we joked a lot. And we of course, loved children. That they loved us. And we had them all around us. I'll tell you what. I've got a picture of me and my son, Eric, his first Christmas. And I've got him, and he's wearing those footy pajamas that some adults wear now. Weird, amen. Weird stuff, amen. It's a weird world. He's got those footy pajamas, and I don't know who snapped the picture, but it's a picture of me and him, and we're looking at each other. And Brother Jim, there's a joy on my face that I never had before that. Now, I don't mean I wasn't joyful. I didn't walk around like this. But there's a joy that only your child can give you. I've seen it. I've literally watched it break out on mom's faces when their child, Miss Katie, when Lincoln does something that just baffles you, which is probably daily, amen? And the same with all of our kids, amen? And then that smile just, it starts here. It starts right here. And it just comes out and breaks out. And that's what happened to Joseph. That's what happened to Joseph. He forgot about all that. By the way, the best thing you can do, we preached a couple weeks back, the best thing you can do with the wrongs that have happened in your life is remember to forget. Just remember to forget. Why? Because you remembering it all the time is not helping you. All it's doing is ripping off a spiritual scab. And you got that wound that won't heal. And Joseph here, he was healed. There was an elation in his life that came from family. But then, sixthly, wasn't there a destitution in verses 53 through 57? just like Pharaoh had dreamed, and just like Joseph had said, the 7 good years ended, and the 7 barren years came. And they were ready. I want to give you some applications tonight from this story. Really from the story of Joseph thus far. And I've got just 4 tonight. First of all, and I want you to think about this. The Bible is wonderful. Everything we've heard so far is truth. Amen. But now we get to where the rubber meets the road. Where you can use this in your life. And what God wants you to meditate upon it and chew upon this during the week, so to speak. First of all, the plan of God many times does not make sense to us. The plan of God many times does not make sense to us. I think about sweet Mrs. Taverney. We were up in a room and talking with her, and this was earlier in last week. We're up there talking to her, and she said, "You know, I got this disease in my lungs, and I never smoked a day in my life. Clean living." Yeah. Amen. And we were just talking and thinking about that, and I'm going to tell you something, Mrs. Cook, that doesn't make any sense to me. It doesn't make any sense to me. You say, "Pastor, are you questioning God?" No. I'm just saying that doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't make any sense. Listen, you could go with things in your life that have happened. When they happened, they didn't make sense to you. By the way, some still don't make sense. Mr. and Mrs. Merrill, I don't know why God took your boy. I don't know. Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why God took my pastor's son home at 18 years old, absolutely burning for God. Doesn't make any sense to me, Brother Jim. Make any sense? Many times, God's plan does not make sense. That's exactly right, Brother Merrill. What Brother Merrill just said, he said, "But it's perfect." You see, He's the potter, and we're the clay. And the clay doesn't say to the potter, "Why hast thou made me such?" You know what the clay does? The clay just remains soft for the potter to mold. Do I like that? Not all the time. Just being transparent with you folks, amen? Just being transparent. The plan of God many times does not make sense. And I wonder what Joseph thought. Why is all this happening to me? You know, my family, I just love them. And I told them my dream, and I thought they'd encourage me and thought maybe they have something to say about it. Boy, did they have something to say about it. Amen. By the way, be careful who you share your dreams with. Amen. And then I certainly thought that after I worked hard in Potiphar's house that I would be duly rewarded. And boy, I got rewarded all right. And then here I was in prison and I served people and I was a blessing to them and they forgot me. And these 2 years now I've been waiting. See, the plan of God many times doesn't make sense to us while it's unfolding. Amen? Secondly, tonight, the preparation of God many times is a painful and yet strengthening process. You got your place there in Genesis 41. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. So we have the plan of God many times does not make sense to us. The preparation of God many times is painful and yet strengthens us. Genesis chapter 50 verse 20. Joseph speaking to his brothers here. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." And that's a spot on statement. Amen. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." the preparation of God. See, it's those trials. It's those trials that prepare us for God and how He wants to use us and how He wants to direct us. I got a great quote from a fellow named Samuel Rutherford. He said this, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. The hammer molds us, the file shapes us, and the fire tempers us." I was in aerospace for years. Years and years and years. And Mr. Perry, I know you know this being in your business. There's heat treating processes that metal is put through. And it is put through those heat treat, those hot furnaces. And it is put through because at the beginning the metal is soft. And it needs to be hardened so it can be strengthened. There's a reason why God's talked about the fiery trials in our lives. There's a reason why He talked about there about the Word of God that it's purified seven times as silver in a furnace. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the preparation, those trials that you're going through now, God is preparing you for something. He's preparing you. I'll never forget if I live to be 100 and God, I'm able to keep my mind. Well, my pastor said to me one time after his son had died, and it was several months on, he said to me, him and his wife are the only ones that call me Richard. Amen. My wife doesn't even call me, or my wife and my mom don't even call me Richard. Richard, he said, "Richard, I believe God is enlarging me for service. He's enlarging my capacity for service." He said, "I don't understand it, but I'm trying to obey Him and I'm trying to be submissive to Him." Oh, I didn't call him today, but Pastor Donald, I'd venture to say he probably had about 700 in church today. High day in Holyoke, Massachusetts was about 300. See, the preparation, that preparation time. You think about that illustration. It's the illustration of a sword and a blacksmith. And he puts that sword in the furnace and then he takes it over to the anvil and he takes out his hammer and pom, 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 pom. And he puts it in the water and he puts it back in. And then he may take the file and file it off. And boy, how we need to allow God to do that in our life. And the mechanism that He uses is trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. You know why God put that in the Bible? Because that is not in us. Oh, Lord, thank You for trials! What's wrong with that guy? They just let him out of the funny farm or something? Thank You for trials? No, that's why God put it in there. Because our nature wants to rebel against trials. We don't want them. We want to be upset. We want to think, I don't care how this is working in my life. I just want it to be over. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph didn't do that. The preparation of God many times is painful, yet strengthening. Thirdly, the provision of God many times is far greater than we could ever ask or think. Didn't God provide in an unbelievable way here? He not only provided for all the land of Egypt, He really provided corn for the world, and He provided Joseph with healing. But he had to go through the fiery trial, didn't he? Amen? The preparation of God many times is painful and yet strengthens us. The provision of God many times is far greater than we could ever ask or think. Let me give you the last point tonight and we'll be done. The perception of God many times comes long after the trials are over. You're in Genesis chapter 50. We read verse 20. There where Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." He said that later. Go to Genesis 45 and we'll close with this text tonight. Genesis chapter 45. Look at verses 6 and 7, please, church. Amen. Really, verse 5. This is where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And he says to them, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." So here he is. He's 30-odd years old now. He's out. He's in Pharaoh's good graces, but 13 of his years are gone. He says to his brothers, don't be angry. "For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." See, the perception of God many times comes long after the trials are over. Joseph says, "I could see clearly now. This whole thing. You sold me." And he didn't say it like this, Miss Ruth Marie. He didn't say, "You sold me." He said, "Don't be mad. God had a plan. God had a plan." You know what I'm going to tell you, Saint? Brother Jack, God's got a plan in your life. Miss Ewald, God's got a plan in your life. Miss Wright, God's got a plan in your life. Brother Deer, God's got a plan. Brother Lawley, God's got a plan. Miss Laura, I go on and on. Amen. Miss Hearth, God's got a plan in your life. Brother Bill, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it breaks us down, doesn't it? We just, "My goodness, God, I don't know what you're doing in this." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 37:23. What's it say? Does anybody know that verse? Psalm 37:23. What does it talk about there? Let's go there. Let's go there. Last verse. Psalm 37:23. We'll be done with this, I promise. I said that again, didn't I? I promise. It's my broken record again for those young people. I promise. Amen. Skipping. Look what it says. You know this verse. You know this verse. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." You say, "But Pastor, there's none good, no, not one." Oh, we're good through Christ, aren't we? We're trying to serve Him, trying to put Him first in our life, trying to honor Him with these meager little lives that we have. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth His way." I love verse 24. "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord uphold him with His hand." The perception of God many times comes after the trials are all over. And then we see. I think that's going to be a great part of heaven, where the Lord's going to lead us around and say, "Remember when you went through that? Remember how your heart was breaking? And I gave you grace for the hour to help you with that. And I knew that sorrow because I experienced every sorrow that you'd ever experienced too. I knew how much you hurt and I wept with you." And the Lord's going to say, "I prayed for you in that. But this is how I used it for my glory to get somebody saved. To break your heart about missions or to give you compassion for somebody else. And I used it for my glory." You've heard the illustration before of the man who went into the castle in Germany, and he walked in and he was walking around and he was looking at the different ornaments and looking around, and he began to look at a tapestry. And what was supposed to be a beautiful tapestry was very ugly. It was threads all over the place, and he was just looking at it, and he thought to himself, why on earth would they hang that up in here? That's terrible looking. And the host of the castle came and took him. He said, I'm sorry, sir. You're on the wrong side.
Yeah.
And he came over and he showed him that beautiful tapestry. And he said, ah, now it makes sense.
Yep.
We're on the back side of the tapestry right now, aren't we, folks? We're on the back side of that tapestry. We look at things and we say, that doesn't make any sense. That's ugly. One day, God's going to take us on the right side of the tapestry.
Amen.
And we're going to see the beauty for what it is. Joseph the destined. Amen. Father,